because 9 o'clock was packed out this morning. So you're helping us make room for all the people that are coming at 9. Yes, amen to that. Romans chapter 14 this morning. Romans chapter 14. Just a couple of reminders, and all of these announcements require you to register, okay? So first of all, this Thursday starts back up the ladies' Bible studies at 9:30 in the morning or 6:30 in the evening. And because it's a new study, you need to register for that. So please, gals, go out there and register. This Thursday, you start back up. Then Saturday is the men's breakfast. Don't forget, guys, to sign up and register for that so that they know how much food to prepare for the guys that are signing up. That's this coming Saturday. Then the 17th and 18th, the following weekend, is the youth lock-in. Don't forget youth, and you can sign up your friends, yourself. Don't forget to be a part of that. That also is something you need to register for. And then as I shared on Wednesday night, beginning October the 1st, we began to open up our registration for the Spiritual Life Weekend, which is primarily just registering for the Saturday event on Saturday, November the 8th, from 10 o'clock in the morning to 1:30 in the afternoon. The event is free, but we are providing lunch, and so we need you to sign up and register for that so that we know how much food to plan for. And we already have people registering for that as well. It's so encouraging. I'm hoping for a great big turnout that Saturday, and then we're going to lead right into Sunday, November the 9th. And that weekend then sets up our sermon series for the end of the year on into the new year as well. So if you can at all make it, I hope you'll come out that Saturday on November the 8th. We are in the midst of a series called God is Able. And we are looking at all the passages of Scripture where the Bible tells us that God is able to do something. And most of the time, it's associated with His people, that He is in some way aiding, assisting, enabling, empowering His people to do something more than what we could ever do on our own without Him. And we're going to see that again in this passage of Scripture. And so what I'd like us to do today is for you to follow along as I read Romans 14, the first 12 verses. As we read these verses together, let me say this, because it'll help you sort of begin to formulate an outline that I'm going with in this passage of Scripture this morning. In this passage, you're going to see four exhortations of Paul. He's going to be exhorting the Romans to do four things, and he's setting those four exhortations and couching them in the context of two significant truths. Four exhortations couched in two significant truths. Follow along with me as I read the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 14. Now receive the one who is weak in the faith, and do not have disputes over differing opinions. One person believes in eating everything, but the weak person eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not despise the one who does not, and the one who abstains must not judge the one who eats everything, for God has accepted him. Who are you to pass judgment on another's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day holier than other days, and another regards them all alike. Each must be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day does it for the Lord. The one who eats for the Lord because he gives thanks to God. And the one who abstains from eating abstains for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and none dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But you who eat vegetables only, why do you judge your brother or sister? And you who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. Therefore, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, in the first part of this chapter, Paul is using examples that would have been relevant for the Romans but not so much for us today. The eating of vegetables only, or the observance of one day over another day and all of that. Those were the examples that were relevant in Paul's day. I'm not going to go into examples in our day because there are so many. But let me say this up front. What Paul is dealing with here are gray areas. Listen, there are very clear things that God has said in His Word that are right and that are wrong, that are black and white. They are clear. And there are no exceptions to those things. That's not what Paul's talking about in this context. In this context, he's saying, but there's also this whole other area of our lives, even as Christians, that are gray areas where God has not definitively or decisively said, this is right or this is right. He gives us liberty within Christ to be able to make those decisions ourselves. And those decisions can be based on our age physically, our age spiritually, our spiritual growth and maturity, how long we've been a Christian, all these different factors. And let me say this, all of us, even in this room right now, we are at different levels of our walk and of our spiritual growth. There's not one of us that's at the same place with God as anyone else. It might be that some of you have been a Christian for many years, and others of you may have only been a Christian for a short time. But let me say this, physical age does not necessarily equate into spiritual maturity. You can have a person who's 20 years old and who's been on fire for the Lord since they accepted Christ when they were 8, and you can have somebody who's been a Christian for many years but never really grown, and you can have someone who's younger who's actually spiritually more mature. So you, all of us are at different places. So with that said, Paul said, there's going to be the reality that in the body of Christ, in the church, in the Christian community, all of us are going to have differing opinions about these gray areas. Amen. And notice, the first thing Paul says is, we've got to be secure with diversity. I want to actually take us back up to the end of chapter 13, because remember, in the original Bible, there's no chapter divisions or verses. It was just all one big long letter. So it all ran together. So the separation came later. And sometimes we do ourselves actually a disservice, even though it was given to us to help us keep things organized, because we sometimes compartmentalize things too much because they're separated by chapter and by verses. But at the end of chapter 13, Paul encourages all Christians, verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great exhortation too, but that's for another time. But then notice a word that Paul uses right above that in verse 13. He exhorts Christians not to be in discord with one another and jealousy. Discord. The word discord means to be disputing with one another, to be debating with one another, to have a contentious and combative spirit. And then, beginning in chapter 14, he says, now receive the one who is weak in the faith and do not have disputes over differing opinions. So he's just, in a sense, continuing what he ended with in chapter 13. And he's saying this. First of all, he doesn't equate weak in the faith with being wrong in the faith. Someone who's weak in the faith is just a Christian who is more sensitive to things than someone who's stronger in the faith. They might have a more sensitive conscience. They might just be more sensitive about certain things and certain areas and whatever. But Paul is saying, we as Christians, I need to exhort you to be secure with being in a diverse group. God wants His people to be unified in Him, but not uniform. There's a difference. He doesn't want us all to be alike. In fact, all of us are unique. special creations of God. There's not one of us just like the other. You are a unique, special creation of God. And because of that, even as you walk out your Christian life in these gray areas, you're going to have a difference of opinion about how to apply certain things and how to do certain things than maybe another Christian. Yeah. And we all have to be okay with that. Amen. Listen, the world says they want diversity. No, they really don't. They want everybody to think alike. They want everybody to see it their way. And the sad thing is, that same mentality, that same attitude can creep into the church, where people become part of a church and where they feel like, I've got to see it the way my brother and sister sees it. I've got to see things their way. Paul says, no, no, no. Not when it comes to, now, when it comes to right, clear right and wrong, black and white issues, absolutely. We all should be unified there. But when it comes to gray areas, we're all going to have differences of opinion. And listen, you know what you call a group of people where they all feel like they got to think alike, act alike, and look alike? A cult. That's what a cult is. Because they're led by leaders, listen, they're led by leaders who are very insecure. Because people who need other people around them constantly to think like they do and to see things their way are people that are actually very insecure people. Because they need that constant external affirmation. You see, when our security is in God, then we don't need all that external affirmation. And we can be part of a diverse group where people around us, it's okay for them to see things differently than the way we see them. And we're not going to sit there and try to make them see things the way we see them. We got to let them be who God wants them to be. Because as Paul goes on to say, we're not their master. Jesus Christ is their only master. And to their own master, they will stand or fall. They don't have to answer to us one day. They have to answer to Jesus. And so Paul is saying, are we able to be secure with our diversity? Or do we have to constantly debate and dispute with other Christians and get them to see things the way we see them? So Paul uses the examples of eating everything or eating only vegetables, or in verse 5, one Christian regarded one day holier than another day. Other Christians regarded all days alike. Paul's saying, are you okay with being in a body of people where there's a diversity of opinions about these things? And being secure with that diversity. You see, spiritual leaders and really any leader who has to be in control and get people around them to think like they do in all areas, that's a person not only with a control issue, but they're actually a very insecure person. God wants our security to be in Him so that we don't need to be with people all the time who see everything the way we see it. First exhortation. Second exhortation. We need to be settled in our convictions. Settled in our convictions. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 5. Each one of you must be fully convinced, fully persuaded, fully assured in your own mind when it comes to these things. We cannot live off of the convictions of others. That will only take us so far. And when those convictions are challenged, if we're living off of someone else's convictions rather than our own, when those convictions are challenged, it will leave us in a very unsettled condition because we haven't thought through it ourselves. And Paul says it's up to every one of us as a Christian to make sure that the convictions that we have, first of all, are strong and settled convictions. So we need to ask ourselves, are your convictions about things strong and settled? Or have you never really given any thought to these things? And based upon other places in the Word of God, have you come to these conclusions and these convictions based upon your own study of the Word of God? Or have you settled on this viewpoint because, well, that's what you were taught, or that's what this person wants me to believe, or that's what my family believes, or that's what my friend believes, or that's what my pastor... No. Paul says, each one of us must come to this place ourselves through our own walk with God and through our own study of the Scriptures. And that's part of the problem, is that so many Christians today do not come to these conclusions or convictions on their own based upon their own study of the Word of God. So therefore, when these convictions are challenged, they don't really know down deep what they believe and why they believe it, because they're believing what other people have told them or taught them or told them they should believe. And Paul says, no, that's not the way God designed this. God, first of all, says we are part of a body and we should be secure with diversity within that body. Second, all of us have the responsibility to come to our own convictions about these things and to be settled in them based upon our own study of the Scripture and our own walk with God. What convictions do you hold? And have you come to those convictions yourself? Or are you living out someone else's convictions? Third, are we sure of our motivation? One of the things that God always presses in on is not just what we do, but why do we do it? What's our inspiration and motivation for what we do? So notice this phrase that Paul repeats in verse 6 and in verse 8. It's the phrase, for the Lord. He says in verse 6, the one who observes the day does it for the Lord. The one who eats, eats for the Lord. The one who abstains from eating, abstains for the Lord. Verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. That phrase that Paul repeats is simply saying, our motivation for what we do in life and in ministry as a Christian should be that we're doing it for Him. We're not doing it because we want to do it. We're not doing it because we're trying to please some other human being. We're not doing it because that's the way my family taught me. That's the way my family raised me. Or I've heard this in church for 50 some years. Well, that's the way we've always done it, Pastor. No, the Bible teaches us that God looks at our motivation. He looks at the heart. And we need to be doing what we're doing in life and in ministry because of Him. Amen. We're doing it for Him. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, and I was in chapter 10, and we talked about verse 31 on Wednesday where Paul says, whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, we should be doing everything for the glory of God. That should be our motivation, to honor God, to magnify Him, to praise Him, to lift Him up, to exalt Him, to let Him be seen, not us. And that's what Paul's saying here to the Romans. So let me ask us all a question today. Only we can answer, because only we and God know our hearts. Why are you here right now? Are you here today in this auditorium for the Lord? Is He your motivation, your love for Him? Or are you here because your spouse made you come? Or if you're a young person, your parents made you come? Or, well, this is just what someone expects me to come. Or it's a box that I check off, it's my Christian duty, but no, the Bible says we all need to, throughout our life, check, why am I doing what I'm doing? Even in ministry, so much of Christian ministry can be done in the Lord's name, but not for the right motivation. I grew up in a church as a wee tiny little guy. I grew up in a church where I would say 75% of those who were serving in that church were serving out of guilt. That's not the biblical way to be serving. Whether it was the pastor or some other leader or whatever, would make people feel guilty because they weren't doing this and they weren't doing that. Now listen, I'm all for serving the Lord, but that has to come from our heart. If you've been around the Oasis, you've probably heard me say, I would rather us do without any ministry at all than to be putting people in ministry who are only doing it because they feel guilty for not doing something. They're not really called to that ministry, but they're doing it because nobody else will do it. That's not the right motivation. Paul is saying, we not only have to be secure with diversity and settled in our conviction, we've all got to be at all times sure of our motivation of why we do what we do. And to make sure we're doing it for him, not to please somebody else or even ourselves. And the final exhortation in this passage is to be steadfast in our surrender. Steadfast in our surrender. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. None of us lives for himself and none of us dies for himself. At the end of verse 8, we are the Lord's. As Paul says to the Corinthians, we have been bought with a price. Therefore, our bodies even are not our own. They are the Lord's. So then in verse 9, notice he makes this very important statement. He says, for this reason, Christ died and returned to life. Not just to bring us to a relationship with God, not just to have our sins forgiven, not just to be given eternal life. No, even beyond that, God did all that he did in and through Jesus, and Jesus did all that he did by coming to this earth, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and ascending back to heaven so that he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now listen. Jesus is Lord. All Paul is saying is, but is he practically the Lord of your life? Yes, he's Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But as a Christian, is he not just your Savior, but as is he your Lord? And the reason I use the word steadfast in our surrender is because the word or term Lord means he decides. That's what it means. In fact, most of the places in the Bible where the word Lord is used, you will find that I wrote, he decides. I'm not in control. I'm not to be the one driving my life. I'm not the one to be leading. He's the shepherd. He's the one who should be leading. He's the one that should be directing. He's the one that should be guiding. He should be the one that decides what I do. Every day, every week, every month, every year, it should be him. I should be in the back seat. I should be the sheep that's following my shepherd at all times. He decides. But that means I've got to surrender. Amen. Every day, every moment of the day. That's why Jesus said, no one can be my disciple unless they are willing to take up their cross, die to self, and follow me. Because the only way we will consistently and steadfastly follow him is when we die to self and say, no, it's not what I want, Jesus. It's what you want. You decide what I do today. You decide what I do this week. You decide what I do this month. You decide what I do this year. And Paul is saying, so many times as Christians, we love accepting Jesus as our Savior and getting that eternal life and having our sins forgiven. But then it's pretty much like, okay, God, I'll take it from here. You sit in the back seat back there, and I'm going to drive my life and do what I want to do. And if I have a crisis or I get really sick or something, I'll give you a call, but I'm going to start driving my life. Paul says, no, it shouldn't be that way. I should not only be secure with diversity, settled in my conviction, sure of my motivation, but I should be steadfast in surrendering to him because he should be not only my Savior, but my Lord. That's why he did what he did. He didn't leave the glories of heaven just to come here and bring us into relationship with God, but so he could lead our lives. And here's why we should be willing to have him lead. Because his plan for our life, his purpose for our life is the best. And no one loves us like he does. So whatever his plan and purpose is for us, it's going to be better than anything that you and I or anyone else could come up with. That's why we should let him decide. I can remember growing up in that church, again, as a youngster, and we'd have missionaries come in from all over the world. And I'm going to date myself, but as I'm sitting there in the pew, I'm going, oh, Lord, I just know that if I gave my life all to you, you'd call me to some godforsaken, you know, place, and I would be miserable my whole life. I mean, that was, you know. Now, God did call me to a very godforsaken place. It was the state of New York for a while. Sorry. But I saw the light, and I came to Arizona. But I say that because I want us all, we all, you know, until we get to the place where we understand how much he loves us and that he really knows better than we would ever know, because no matter how much we think we know of ourselves even, God knows us better than we do. And he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. So that's why he says, just trust me to lead you. Because whatever I have for you is better than you or anyone else can come up with. Because you're not me. You're not all wise. You're not all knowing. You can't see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. I'm the only one that can. So let me be the Lord, not just your Savior. And then Paul couches these four exhortations in a passage of Scripture that have two very significant truths to them. The first truth I want us to see is in verse 10 at the end. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul says, do we realize one day that as a Christian, I'm going to stand before the Bema seat judgment of God and give an account of my Christian life? There's two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment that is reserved for all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior that will come at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. But there's the Bema seat judgment for all Christians that comes after the rapture, where at some point all of us will individually, one-on-one, stand before our Lord and have to answer why we did what we did or why we didn't do what we did. Now listen, Jesus died for our sins. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this judgment is not a judgment for our sin. It's not where God's going to condemn us in any way. But we as Christians are going to have to give an account of what we have done with the life he's given us. Amen. We're literally going to have to stand before our Lord and give an answer as to, Jeff, I clearly was leading you here to do this. Why didn't you listen? Why didn't you follow me? And Jeff, I warned you about that. Why did you get involved with that? Why did you do that? We're going to have to give an account of the things that we've done in this body before the Lord. And here, we'll go even a step further. Jesus said that we will have to give an account for every idle word we've spoken. Every harmful, hurtful, unprofitable, worthless word we've spoken. I think that would motivate most of us as Christians to talk a lot less than what we do. If we know we're going to have to give an account for in fact, the Bible says we should all, as Christians, be slow to speak and more quick to hear or listen. Way too much talking. especially if we're living in light of knowing that we're going to have to give an account to our Lord for what we've done and what we've said in this body. And Paul ties the idea of being secure with diversity, settled in our convictions, sure of our motivation, and steadfast in our surrender, because all those things are things we're going to have to give an account for. And then let's look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on another servant? Before his own master he stands or falls. And here's the truth. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The words here that Paul uses means that God can exert this overwhelming, unstoppable power in our lives as his people to make us stand and withstand the pressure, intimidation, and I'll even say it because it's a popular word today and sometimes it fits, the bullying of others. Now, hear me. I was very intentional about making sure that this message followed the very first message in this series out of the book of Daniel for this reason. If you remember the first message out of this series, book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being pressured and intimidated to bow before the world's idols. Remember I said, the world is filled with idols and the world will pressure us as God's people to bow to their idols. And we must not bow just as they did. We must trust the Lord whether he will deliver us or not. And that's true. The world will pressure us. But let's remember the context here of Romans 14. It's not the world who's pressuring us. It's our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are pressuring, intimidating, and bullying us literally to see things the way they see them. And in this context, Paul is saying, God not only will give you this overwhelming, unstoppable power to be able to withstand the pressures and intimidation and bullying of the world, but also the pressure, intimidation, and bullying at times of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you will be able to withstand it and stand up to it. Listen, we all know, because we're all part of a family, they're families. It's like, if you're part of this family, you got to see things the way the rest of us do. If you don't, cast you out. They're churches. It's like, if you don't see things the way we all see it, nope, can't tolerate that. We're done. You know. Throughout our lives, we deal with this. And God understands that. And some really, you struggle with being different. Let me encourage you. I feel different most of the time. I want to encourage you. Dare to be different. Maybe you're the only one in the family that feels the way you do about things. But if you have walked through all those things and you are settled in your convictions and you're doing what you're doing for the Lord, because remember in that passage, the one who ate everything or the one who abstained from eating everything, they both did it for the Lord. Is it possible for two Christians to see things differently when it comes to gray areas and both of them have a proper motivation? Absolutely. Amen. And God is saying, I will give you the ability to withstand that pressure that's always coming at you. Now listen, for the next few minutes, I'm going to use myself as an example, but it's not like I don't think that you all go through it as well. Again, whether it's your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, we all do. But I'm going to use myself as an example. As a pastor for 41 years, the last 15 years at the Oasis Church, I constantly, whether you knew it or not, I constantly have people pressuring me, intimidating me in some way, maybe even trying to bully me to see things their way and to do things. You need to do it this way, Pastor. You need to do it that way, Pastor. You need to see it this way. You need to see it this way. To my own master, I stand or fall. I'm not going to stand before you and give an account of my life and my ministry. I'm going to stand before Jesus one day. And as long as me and Jesus are okay, then I'm okay. And throughout our lives, we're all going to have that. I mean, I can remember back at when COVID, Pastor, we should have shut down earlier. Pastor, we shouldn't have shut down at all. Pastor, we shouldn't have worn masks at all. Pastor, everybody should. I mean, constantly, you should open up now. You should not. I mean, all the time, all of us as individuals, whether you're a pastor, whoever you are, there's always going to be people around you in your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends or whatever, who are going to be exerting pressure upon you to see things and do things their way. And God is saying, I can make you stand. Even if you're the only one who's standing, I can make you stand. And the history of the Bible, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, how many times did God enable supernaturally a human being to stand up to the pressure, intimidation, and bullying of those around him? The Bible is littered with examples of that. And if God could do that for them, he can do it for you. You be okay with being different. You be you in the you that God wants you to be. And don't feel like you've got to be who everybody wants you to be. You be who Jesus wants you to be. That's the most important thing. Because as Paul says, we're not each other's master. We only have one master, and that's Jesus. And he's the only one we're going to stand and give an account. I'm not going to have to give an account for you. You're not going to have to give an account for me. Each one of us is going to have to give an account for himself. And Paul said, no, God is able to make you stand. Not just against the world's pressure, but sometimes, unfortunately, even the pressure that comes at us from our brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you'll be encouraged today. And especially those of you that feel like you might be a little different. And you might see things differently than other people and feel maybe a little alone at times and isolated. It's all right. God can help you to stand throughout your life. You be the person Jesus wants you to be. That's the most important thing. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And as a declaration of God's enablement and ability to make us stand, would you stand with me, please? And as you're standing, I hope you feel the Lord empowering you to be able to stand up. Because listen, some of you, maybe very recently, maybe you've been knocked down by others. It happens where people come along and sort of knock us down. You get back up. You let the Lord lift you up because he alone can make us stand. Father, I pray today that, Lord, we would be mindful of these very important exhortations that Paul laid out in Romans 14 and these very two significant truths that one day each one of us is going to have to give an account of ourselves to you, and that as we feel the pressure upon us from others around us, so many differing opinions, so many agendas, that God, we would seek your will and your pleasing you above everything else. Help us to realize, God, that even if we're the only one in the room, that, Lord, you can make a stand against everyone and anything else. You have that power alone. God, may we be encouraged today as we look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.